You may be seated.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. If you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will bring one to you. Again, the reading passage is taken from Luke, chapter 4, 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in a synagogue, and every man praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Isaiah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. May God bless the reading of his word.
Today it's my privilege to share that we have a guest speaker, Dr. Clark, Fred Clark, who will be sharing from God's Word with us. He is the director of the World Impact in Newark, and World Impact is a mission organization that does urban ministry in cities across America through evangelism and discipleship, planting churches in areas especially where there isn't easy access to an evangelical church. So that is their goal. And also, Dr. Clark has experience with Asian American congregations. He was the interim English pastor at the OCM Chinatown Church back in the late 80s, was it? Or the early? Okay, yes. So let's give a warm welcome to Dr. Fred Clark.
Thank you, Jeff. My friends at OCM and RCCC and CCNJ, they're all friends of mine. They've asked me to see if you guys are as quick as they were. You ready? When I say go, I want you to shake hands with the person sitting directly behind you. Ready? Go. All right. I will report. I just wonder what those who are sitting next to the wall must have been thinking as they turn around and bump the wall. But that's an old story. As Pastor Jeff said, let me give you just a brief introduction to myself, and then I've got some people I want you to meet, and then we'll go from there. As Jeff said, I am Fred Clark, and I am the director of World Impact Newark. And I've been a college professor and among other things in my life, as well as a rocket scientist. My doctor's degree is in chemistry, and I have a master's in education and a master's of divinity. So it's been around a course and done a few things. This being the day before Valentine's Day, I met my wife when we were 5 years old. We started dating in high school, and we've been married for 46 years. So, I am from West Virginia. That accounts for my accent. It is almost heaven. You know, people say, how do you get from heaven from New Jersey? You just go down to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and when you come to the end, you turn left, and you're almost there, type of thing. That accounts for my accent. But I want to warn you that if you fall asleep and you feel something rubbing up against your legs, don't jump. That's the snakes that have gotten out of their box and are just crawling along. You know, we'll have a snake passing around after a bit. I'm only kidding. Ron and Faith, would you stand up just briefly here? They're missionaries with World Impact. They came to us from Kansas, and they have been married for a long time. And they were part of the ministry when we started with Bible clubs and teen ministry. They were part of the Newark Christian School and its founding, and I'll talk about that all later. Ron now teaches PE and oversees some of our groups that come in and do ministry in the city. And just one thing you'll learn if you become a missionary with World Impact is you wear many hats and get to do many, many things new to you. So, Ron, have a seat, and Faith, have a seat. But I do want to bring somebody up and let her speak briefly. This is Shanika Wright. She is one of our teen workers. She's part of our job training for teenagers, and she's part of our leadership and training with teenagers. So, Shanika, come on up here. Just tell us a little bit about yourself here.
I'm Shanika Wright, and I attend Westside High School in North New Jersey. I'm a junior in high school. And, when I first came to Christ, it was about 5 years ago, I attended Bible Club led by Lois Glass and Mr. Ron Carson. And they always used to nail it down and teach us about salvation. And I knew that I needed that, you know, and one day I decided to stay after because I had a sense that with God, I was feeling guilty. So I prayed and I just been following Christ ever since this day. And so God been leading me to good things and staying out of trouble and that good stuff. And And I also involved with a lot of World Impact things. I tutor grades K through 6 at Newark Christian School, and I've been doing that for 3 years. And I'm sensing that God is calling me to be a missionary teacher someday at Word Impact. So yeah, yep. And And I'm also like what he said. I'm on the leadership team. On Friday nights, it's called Barnabas, which means encouragement. That's the name of our youth group. And I attend there every day and with other teens, and we encourage each other in Christ, and we build each other up, and we share each other about the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our life and to lead other people to Christ. And so that's basically it.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Maybe the worship team could come and visit our Barnabas team and have a neat time sharing with fellowship and all. I want you to imagine that you're 3-4 years old and you have been sitting on your mother's lap for 5 days not knowing that she's died. Luis from El Salvador lives in Newark with his daughter Rosa. And while he was away on a business trip, his wife died of a heart attack. For 3 days, little Rosa tried to wake up her mother, not understanding that she had died. Rosa continued to sit on her mother's lap, thinking that she was asleep. When family members couldn't get a hold of them, the police were called, and they broke in the door, and the police officers wept openly as they saw the puzzled look on little Rosa's face. Her mother's death affected Rosa, and where she had been a happy, outgoing, gregarious girl, she became quiet and withdrawn, and she lost the smile and inquisitiveness that had been the mark of her personality. Later, Luis became a believer and started attending Shalom Church, one of our own church plants. And when Luis's daughter was mistreated in her school, his pastor suggested that maybe Rosa could come to North Christian School. We enrolled her. Later that year, this was last year, at our spring program, we had an evangelistic message as part of it. Rosa prayed to receive Christ. Now Rosa's been transformed back in that happy, active young girl. Ron and Faith and Shanika can tell you about how Rosa is so happy now. Unfortunately, Luis lost his job and became concerned about paying the small amount of tuition. It only amounted to $20 a month. And he was worried about it. We said, listen, there's volunteer opportunities. And oh, he was excited to volunteer. You could just see the smile on his face. This year at Christmas time, a supporting church through our school discreetly gave some Christmas gifts to families in need. And one of them was Rosita's family and Lewis. And he was excited to hear that his little daughter, Rosetta, would have a Christmas and a happy Christmas. But he saw a series of packages that were marked Papa on them. And our teachers and our aftercare workers had seen that Luis didn't have warm clothing. After all, he was from El Salvador, and warm gloves and other things. And so we provided, the church provided them for them. Papa wept openly as he hugged me getting his gifts. That picture describes the ministry of World Impact in Newark. We minister to the poor, we plant churches, we have a mission school, and we have supporting churches that help us minister to the poor. World Impact is a Christian missions agency ministering among the poor in America's inner cities. We started in Watts in 1965, and we currently minister in 10 cities. You can see the cities across our display board back there. World Impact was invited to come to Newark in 1976, and we started with Bible clubs, and shortly after that, Ron and Faith joined us. And today, our Newark ministry has a wide range of ministries that include a mission school for elementary school students, community ministry to children, teens, adults, a thrift store, training institute for church leadership and job training, and leadership training for teens and others. Now, sometimes people have difficulty, American Christians have difficulty understanding domestic missions because we don't cross an ocean. I tell them, well, you cross the Passaic River to get here, but that doesn't count. But by definition, a missions ministry has three characteristics. It crosses a barrier such as language or culture. You see that in our Newark ministry. It ministers among the unchurched, and it plants churches. And we do all three. In our scripture today, in Luke 4:18, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he started by reading from Isaiah 51, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. This was his mission statement. This was what Jesus did. Now, a mission statement gives you a framework to evaluate all the great opportunities that come. Of all the things I could be doing, this is what I should be doing type of a thing. And when you read the Gospels and you see the earthly ministry of Jesus, you'll see he was pretty consistent to his mission statement. Verse 42 and 43 of Luke 4, you see, he left where he was successful to go to someplace else to preach. World Impact takes its mission statement from Scripture and from our Lord. We plant churches among the urban poor in America's inner city. We focus our efforts on empowering people. In America's cities, there are 60 million people who are, poor is a poor word, disenfranchised is a better word, most of whom who have never darkened a church in the last year. Some have said that the inner cities of America is the third largest mission field in the world. And you can come to that large mission field without a passport, without having going through a scan or pat down. Unfortunately, the inner cities of America are some of the toughest mission fields in the world. There's a breakdown of the families, breakdown of the infant structure of the cities, and some of the things that affect the broader communities. We see families with no fathers. We've even had situations where children are rearing children. Have you heard of the 1326 phenomena? 26-year-old mother with a 13-year-old daughter who's pregnant. Among the poor, there's a loss of hope that leads some teenage boys not to anticipate living beyond age or to age 20. Compounded to that, we see a benign neglect of the inner cities among the Christian community. I know of many churches who drive through Newark and drive around Newark on their way to the Newark airport in order to do ministry overseas. And sometimes these Christians are on their way to do ministry to the very same people who live in Newark. Because to some extent, Newark is a gateway city for immigrants, and we see people from all over the world, especially from Africa and especially from South America. Nothing wrong with overseas missions. Don't get me wrong. In Acts 1:8, our Lord told His disciples to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And to some extent, our American cities represent the Samaria, the cultures nearby that's different from our own. While many believers drive by the inner cities, I believe the cities represent the places where Jesus would have been visiting were He doing His earthly ministries today. I believe Paul would have been planting churches in the inner cities. Now, in the context of the scripture reading for this morning, in Luke 4, we have first the baptism of Jesus, followed by temptations. With His baptism, we have Jesus being identified as God the Son, and then led by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real, and it's a real issue in doing ministry. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth and does not want the pure, simple gospel to be told to anyone. He's wily. He's capable of deceit. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. Narnia, but Screwtape Letters. It's almost like he's picked my brains and wrote about me as he talks about how to keep us from doing things. This is part of the spiritual warfare. C.S. Lewis observed that every square centimeter on planet Earth is contested ground. It's contested because Satan is there and thinks he owns it. But I personally have observed and believe that Satan assumes he owns the inner cities and he holds on to them even more. So don't be surprised when you engage in ministry and you find yourself struggling against spiritual reality. You don't know what's going on. And that's true in the inner cities. We are behind enemy lines doing battle. Now, Ron and Faith were at the start of our mission school in North Christian School. By the time the first class that graduated from our school had reached high school age, half the class were dead. Spiritual warfare with physical consequences. The church, church history, the Bible, and even our own ministry tells us that the most effective way to impact a city and to impact a culture is to plant churches. Planting churches is the best way to retain the fruits of evangelism and discipleship. You guys are a spinoff, right? You guys are a church plant. Is that what I recall? I don't remember the origin. Okay, all right. I'll go back and correct that. But believers need to be incorporated into a Bible-believing church that's culturally conducive. Sometimes people look at the inner cities in terms of race and ethnicity. They think that a black could fit into any church, any African-American church, or Hispanic. They could fit into any Hispanic, Spanish-speaking church. That's just not true. You have different types of Hispanics. You have people that don't fit in. Sometimes there's a lack of clothes and finances to feel comfortable. The style of worship is not meaningful. There's often in the inner city churches, existing churches, there's little opportunity for leadership development. One of the books I brought that you can look at later is called Out of Ashes. It's written by the president of our ministry, World Impact, and this is taken from our headquarters building during the Rodney King riots, those of you who are old enough to remember that particular venture. But he talks about how the breakdown of the city and why why there's a need for things to be culturally conducive. See, we believe in the principle of the book of Galatians, where one does not need to change cultures to be fully Christians. Paul taught the Greeks of Galatia that they didn't have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And we're saying that the poor don't need to become middle class to become fully Christian. World Impact, we practice three E's. You can see them on the bottom of our display. Evangelism, equipping, and empowering. Evangelism is what we do to share the gospel. We practice, as part of our evangelism, the incarnation principle. That's not a milk product. That's where our missionaries move into the city to live among those whom we minister. That's Ron and Faith, and that's what we do there. The mission statement of Jesus, he came to preach the gospel. The good news to those who are poverty-stricken. Good news to those who are unable to help themselves. Not just any message, the good news, salvation through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring freedom for captives. John 8:32 is probably one of the more misquoted verses and taken out of its context. The truth shall make you free. You see it in libraries. You see it all over the places. That actually refers to faithful disciples who will know Jesus and know Him as their Savior and disciples, and that knowledge will make them free. It's important because the fundamental issue in human life is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We will not be able to do much for people without reaching their real need, a relationship with God based upon the work of Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental issue, salvation. From then can come all kinds of changes. I just want to take a little sidebar just for a second and talk about something that I see as part of my study in Scripture and ministry. It has to do with helping people in poverty. I am from Appalachia. That does account for my twang. But throwing money at certain problems can help some situations. But it's not going to solve the real poverty issues related to poverty. It's not going to do that. Those of us who are older remember the Great Society. By now, every person in America should have several million dollars, but it still hasn't eradicated poverty. Of course, there's Haiti. How many millions of dollars have been wasted there? To help people in poverty, you've got to give them a vision for hope for the future. That was Colin Powell, the Secretary General, or Secretary of State, about the Middle East. Poverty results sometimes from culture, philosophy, religion, personal decision, as well as external situations. Education and funds can help, but the real need has to solve the real need, spiritual poverty caused by sin. Spiritual poverty makes people spiritually blind. And the blindness is not healed. Money may not help them out of their material poverty. Spiritual poverty holds people in captivity and slavery. That's what Jesus refers to in John 8 about the truth setting people free. The first E is evangelism. The second E is equipping. It's the follow-up and making disciples of the believers. We have leadership and training and ministries to help make disciples. Do you know the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Many people misunderstand it. It says, Jesus literally said, as you are going. The command isn't to go. As you are going, make disciples. by baptizing, teaching them things. That's the key, is to make disciples. That's the command. Not just to go, but as you're going to make disciples. New believers have to be incorporated in the church. They need to be taught the basics of the faith. They need to be taught some scriptures. They need to grow to the place where they can evangelize and disciple others in the faith. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2 or 2:22. And that's what our leadership and training is doing with our team ministry. Come down and watch Shanika and her guys, or her friends, do some things with the teens and the Timothy teens on Tuesday night. They take ownership of that, and they make sure things work well. But what makes World Impact unique is we seek to empower the poor to actually lead the churches we plant. There are all kinds of ministries and churches in Newark and other places in the city that have a burden for poor. And that's great. They have excellent services for the poor. But they miss the point of empowering them. Through our leadership development, through our intentional efforts to plant churches, we seek to empower the poor to lead churches or to help plant other churches. We provide seminary-level education that fits into their style of learning that they can afford at a cost that they can afford. It's called the Urban Ministry Institute, TUMI. If you go on tumi.org, TUMI.org, you can see more about it there. Think about that. They don't have to go to Princeton in order to be ministering as a pastor in the inner city. In fact, there are many graduates from Princeton Seminary or other seminaries who probably wouldn't survive very long in the city anyway. So you just have to know that I've seen that. I get to speak to a lot of suburban churches, and one prevailing attitude in the middle class is to look at people and say, well, we've made it out of poverty. Why can't everybody else? That's the American dream. And that attitude is correct. It's called the bootstrap. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but it doesn't reflect the realities of the inner city. Poverty is like a weight, and some can overcome it and do. Some, but not everyone. And I'm not here to talk about social issues or political issues, but I want to give three basic answers to the bootstrap mindset. First, there are two types of poverty. There's what's called situational and generational. The key difference is those in situational poverty see their situation as temporary and they expect to get out of it. Immigrants find that. That's what we see there. Those in generational poverty, they see little hope of getting out of it, and those are your candidates for gangs and terrorist activity. The second answer to the bootstrap mentality has to do with why God allows people to be poor and remain in poverty. I believe that it's because God wants us who are believers to look upon the poor with the compassion that He feels for them and for us. You know, there are over 400 explicit verses that mentions the poor and God's concern for them. Let me read you one passage, just one brief passage in Ezekiel. It's in chapter 19. And it's verses 49 and 50. Now, I hope this doesn't shock you, but I want to read it so that you can get a perspective on something. Verse 49. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. They were caught up in homosexuality. No, this is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did despicable things before them. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. I had always been brought up to think of Sodom being destroyed by because of homosexuality. After all, we have sodomy as the key word there. That may have been part of it, but the reason is their lack of social justice. God is concerned about those who cannot help themselves. In Matthew 25, Jesus said it specifically about Himself, that what we've done to the least of these, my brethren, we've done it unto Him. What we do for the least of these reflects our relationships with Him. God intends for us to look upon the poor with compassion. that he feels for them and for us. And the third answer to the bootstrap mentality is this. If Jesus had taken the middle class view of our spiritual poverty and said, oh, no, the bootstraps, let them pull themselves up, there wouldn't be anybody saved. Not one of you could ever call yourself a Christian. If Jesus had taken that attitude, you and I would not be saved. We would have no hope for life and no hope for eternity. We would have been trapped in our sins forever. Philippians 2 tells us Jesus left his home in heaven to come to earth, to be rejected. You saw that in his hometown, to be rejected for us. Ben Franklin said, God helps those who help themselves. The Bible does not say that. Jesus left the comforts and safety of one place, heaven, to experience rejection on earth in space and time in order to provide for our salvation. He came to earth and identified with us. There's been a failure of the evangelical Christian community. We've not shown proper social concern, social justice, as well as evangelism. And this lack of concern has allowed non-evangelicals to move in and win over certain segments of our society. I believe there's blind spots. I know there has been in mine in our understanding of God's Word and our theology. That God is concerned for the poor may be a blind spot for many Christians. As you go through the Scripture, you'll be amazed at how much God is concerned about the poor in Scriptures. Now, as Jeff said, I oversee the ministry in North. We have three arms of our ministry. We do church planting, we have community development activities, and we have educational services. We have our own church plant teams that are doing ministry. We work alongside of others to plant churches. We have an elementary mission school where the tuition covers less than 10% of the cost. If you can afford to go to Timothy Christian School, you can't come to North Christian School because you make too much money. Our tuition starts at $100 a year, and the most anybody pays is about $1,200 or $1,300 a year. Now, you can sponsor a student at North Christian School by signing up to sponsor a student, and we'll connect you with that student and their family. You'll get to see all kinds of neat things. Our costs are about $7,000 to $8,000 per student, and so there's a gap that things like our student sponsorship improve. We have the Urban Ministry Institute. It's a seminary in the box. It's everything I learned in seminary except for Greek and Hebrew. And it's affordable for those who can't go away to seminary. And if they go away to seminary, they can't come back because they won't fit anyway. We make our training and materials available to whomever wants them. We start satellites. We help others start satellites of our Urban Ministry Institute, provide leadership training and all. We have an after-school program. Shanika works in our after-school program. We have a summer day camp. We have job training for people. You see Ron and Faith, they oversee our job training for teen leaders. We provide training for leaders, and we seek to empower them to lead their own churches and ministry. We're not doing ministry for its own sake. We want to empower people to take charge of their life and ministry. Rather than poor, which is a better word choice, to be disenfranchised, which means people cannot control events in their life, and the church gives them a place for voice and empowering. Satan, now I know, if I stop, I won't forget. Remember where I am. So. Like I said, Satan assumes that he owns the inner cities, and we're in a struggle to wrestle back from territory that he thinks is owned. I want you to join us in that fight. Because of what we see, the ministry of world impact has been slow. There's been uneven progress. People that we think, oh, they're going to be great, they fall back into sin. We have what we call the curse of the banquet. Every year we have a banquet, and every year we have somebody get up and speak, and by the end of that year, that person's back in jail or back on the streets or doing something. Now, that didn't happen with Shanika. That didn't happen with her friends and some of the others, but I dread asking somebody to speak at our banquet. But it happens. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And God is at work. And you can come. And you can hear, you can come to our banquets and you can see and meet people. October 1st is our next banquet. It's on a Saturday night. You can get home and get back. You'd hear of one of the fellows who was in our church plant from South America, and he lost his job and he decided to go back to Ecuador. He had been in our church plant, and he went back home and then started planting churches. It was kind of neat to see. So through those kinds of activities, World Impact is actually impacting the world type of thing that we're doing. We are going to have problems. It's the nature of spiritual warfare. We do have successes. We had a family that when our school started, they had migrated from Africa, and she had six children. And her oldest daughter came home one day and said, "Mama, they jumped me." And she's, "Oh, I had no idea what this is. What jumped mean?" And it means that some people beat her up. And so through her church, she found out about North Christian School. All six of her kids have gone to school. At least four of them have won scholarships to private boarding schools, saying that what they learned started with us. And they have now got master's degrees, and there are some ones working on a doctor's degree. And of course, there's one in FACE first grade class, Dr. Adrian Connors. And he looks back as if she is his educational and spiritual drive. He grew up next to our area, next to our school area, and you know, in a community that's very difficult. People demeaned education, but faith instilled a love for reading and a love for learning and education. He won a scholarship for high school. Now he has his doctor's degree. Before he was age 30, he has his doctor's degree. And he lectures to law enforcement leaders, and he tells them, you know, what it's like to live in the city and all. It's kind of neat. They can tell you more about that. But I want you to get involved. I want to give you two statistics, though, if I can't appeal to you from scriptural truths in others. There's two statistics. There are more black men in prison than in college. You know that, right? It costs about $75,000 to keep a man incarcerated. $75,000 a year. You could take that amount of money and send him to an Ivy League school. What if we reach that man, that as a young man in our Bible clubs, which we've done in some cases? What if we reach them in through our teen ministry, which happened? What if we reach them in our mission school, in our churches, and God changed his life and his view of himself and those around him? Instead of incarceration, be like Dr. Conyers. He would be a revenue generator instead of being, and a taxpayer instead of being incarcerated. I've often thought of putting up in my office, "Your tax dollars being saved." But there's a second statistic that I want to give you. 70% of the live births of African-American females are to unwed mothers. The greatest single predictor of whether a person will make it out of poverty and avoid gangs is the presence of the father at home. What if we reached that young lady through our Bible clubs? What if we reached her through our teen ministry and our churches and our mission school, and she got a biblical view of herself, her body, and kept herself morally pure, went to college? You know, some of our leadership and training teams, if you come to one of them, she talked about meeting every day. They meet every day. They get together and talk and do things every day. But one of the things they talk about, what college are you going to? Well, I'm not applying to this. I've been accepted to that college. Oh, that's really... The neat thing about it is, not only are some of these guys and gals the first to go to college in their family, but they're the first to even think of that as an option for their life. That's what we're talking about, your dollars being saved, tax dollars being saved. So here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to get informed about our ministry. If all you know about NORC comes from the Star Ledger, you'll probably be depressed. I have some slips that Pastor Jeff's going to talk about what you do with. They're back here in the back. But there's two slips that you can get and sign up. And if you'll give it to me or Ron and Faith or Shanika, we'll do that. But it asks you to join up and make Ron and Faith your prayer partner, your missionary, your person that you'll be caring about. If you'll do that, we'll put you on our mailing list, and every month they will write you a prayer letter. Now, they write prayer letters every month anyway, but you'll be receiving them. And you'll be receiving a bulletin from our national office that talks about some of the great things that God's doing. You probably don't know this, but we have connections with the founder of the Bloods and the Crips. And they became a Christian, both of them. One took part in the wedding of the other, and the other took part. I mean, that is what the gospel can do. And if you weren't on our mailing list, you didn't hear about that. So if you're not receiving one of our missionary prayer letters, such as that of Ron and Faith and the bulletin, you're going to miss out on something that what God is doing. Another is that they'll give you a prayer card, and you can pray for them and our ministry, and pray for the missionaries, pray for Ron and Faith. You can pray that God will give us fruitfulness. You pray that God will protect us. Pray that God will help us to empower the poor. Pray that God will send additional workers to the field. And I do want to remind you that when Jesus said, pray for the harvest or white, and the next day, next scripture passage is in Matthew 9 and 10, he started calling people, so God may answer your prayers by calling you. So just keep that in mind. We always need teachers in our mission school. You heard me get excited when Shanika said, yes, that's what I want. Because we need teachers. We are dependent upon God to send us teachers. Third, you can give. All of our World Impact missionaries are supported by donations, primarily donations. All that comes in goes towards the support of the missionaries and the staff and their ministries. We're not like many missions organizations. We take out nothing for overhead or administrative overhead. Our administrators in our national office, all in L.A., all raise their own support. But here's a key that I want to give you a heads up on about praying and giving. In Matthew 5, Jesus talked about where your money is, there your heart is. And that's literally true. Your heart follows your money. I have people who say, oh, Fred, and if they don't know me as Fred, they call, oh, Dr. Clark, or sometimes, oh, Reverend, I pray for you every day. They never ask about my ministry. They never ask about something that I've asked them to pray about through my prayer letters. Those who support my ministry, they almost always ask because their heart is following their money into the city. So, get informed, pray, give. You can come and join us. You can come as a volunteer. I have a sheet here. Pastor printed it. It talks about opportunities here. One thing that you guys could do, we have a thrift store. We could, you know, we sell lightly used goods at low cost for people, and it provides money for our ministry. You guys could do a great job with that. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of things. But, you know, and you can join as a missionary. And don't be hesitant. You won't be any more out of place than I am. Okay? I'm from West Virginia. I mean, New Jersey's a strange place for me. But you can check our webpage for the details there. I have heard that there's interest in doing ministry in New Brunswick. That's great. It's an inner city opportunity. But I want to tell you some things to do and not to do that's based on our experience. First, you have to have a team. You're doing spiritual warfare. If you don't have a team of four or five people who are called to go in and make a presence in the city and live like Ron and Faith, it's not going to work. And you have to make a long-term commitment, 5-10 years. Ron and Faith have been here for almost 30 years. Well, over 30 years. Sorry about that. Yes. And, you know, that gives you an identification. That gives you continuity to the community. It actually establishes your credibility. Ron can walk through Newark and Faith, but Ron in particular. I mean, we don't have our women walking through Newark. But a lot of people go, "Hi, Mr. Clausen, I remember you, I remember you." That gives you credibility. Now, people can come and go and support those ministries, but having a team, live in a community, and doing ministry is the key. Second, you want to think empowerment. There's a book that's being very popular, and it's called When Helping Hurts. I don't have a copy of it that I can sell you, or I would, but you can look it up. When Helping Hurts. And the theme of the book is North American churches, great hearts for ministry. But what they do, hurt in helping, hurts the people to whom they minister. The people who do come in with great hearts to do things may seem loving and feel, but they're not empowering. I did bring copies of Dr. Phillips' book, Out of Ashes, and you can buy that if you want back there. But it talks about some of the problems in the city and what's happening. You see, I don't know, but I'm betting that you all did not grow up in generational poverty. And not having grown up in generational poverty, you might not understand some of the cultural implications of some of the things you do that seem to be loving for people. We have people that want to come in and do great Bible clubs and VBS things for our children, and the kids after that week of these wonderful activities they feel abandoned, they feel crushed. And if you haven't grown up in generational poverty, you probably don't understand some of the things that you might be doing and what's taking place there. Third, if you're going to do ministry in the city, you start with children, plan to take a long number of years to reach them and their family. Shanika told you, she became a Christian through our Bible clubs. And it's taken time. And sometimes it takes time for people. And we're seeing fruits now 10 years after we've ministered to people. But it takes time for that to happen. You know, the mission statement of Jesus still stands. Proclaim the gospel to the poor. Release the captives. Now, I grew up in a sports family. My father was a coach. Two of my mother's brothers were coaches. I lived around sports all my life. I watched football games almost all of my life. Ron was a star football player in high school and college. And if this were the Super Bowl week, I could make a prediction about the game this afternoon that would come right. Here it is. I've never seen a score made in the huddle. There has never been a score that's taken place in the huddle. You have to go up to the line of scrimmage, and if you're in the pros, you've got 350-pound men standing on the opposite side ready to do you in. And if you've ever been hit by those guys that weigh 250 pounds and have no body fat on them, can run like a deer, you know, it just jars your head when you get up and you think, what in the world happened there? The huddle is where you call the play. The huddle is where you come together for encouragement. And then you go up and you run the play. This morning is the huddle. We've called the play. Now comes the play itself. And we're not faced against a 350-pound guy. We're faced against, the forces of evil that are strong and powerful and seeking to do us in very strongly. So it's time to get out of the huddle and get into the game and you can talk to Ron and Faith and Shanika and learn more about what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you, Father, that you have graciously saved folks, brought them into relationships with you, helping folks grow in the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you will help us minister together to reach the poor in Newark and Patterson and Camden, New Brunswick, in places where there is darkness that is unfathomable to some of us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Could you please stand? Please stand and let's respond to that message, to God's word.